open our hearts to your word tonight. Teach us some additional truths that will help us in our ministry to other people. Father, you would help us to be encouragers, counselors, people who take an interest in the lives of other people and have a desire to help others grow and become more like you. I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we start, I'd like to turn over and read a couple of scriptures that are not on the notes. And they're in 1 Thessalonians. We're talking tonight about three agents of change that take place that help bring about change in our lives. And, you know, one of them is the Word of God. One of them is the Holy Spirit. And one is prayer. But in the discipleship group I'm in, we've been reading 1 Thessalonians. And there were a couple of things that were I read this week that really stood out to me, and it's kind of like it shows us what our heart should be like as we work with people. And I thought I would share them because, I mean, the whole idea of being a counselor or giving your life to help other people is that you're willing to invest something of yourself to help another person do better. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, I'm going to read up in verse 7. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I mean, that's when you think about that, I mean, obviously, not all of us understand what it means to be a mother, but there is the heart of a mother that she has for her children that Paul was saying he had for the people of Thessalonica. And it showed you here that it was a sacrificial life. It was a giving of himself. And he said, you know, we did more than just share a message of the gospel. We actually gave and shared our lives with you. And then he goes on down in verse 11, it says, for you know that we dealt with you, with each of you, as a father deals with his own children. So, I mean, in one place he says we were like a mother. Now he's saying we were like a father. And in that sense, he said we were encouraging, we were comforting, we were urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. And then one other place I wanted to look at here was chapter 3, verse 10. He says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And the idea there was, it seems like that Paul was really blessed when God's people did well. When he saw them, this particular church was one who was undergoing a lot of persecution. He was concerned about whether they were going to be able to stand strong in the Lord through the persecution. That was part of his writing, is that, hey, I was concerned about you. And Timothy came back and told us you were doing well, and it caused such joy to come out of our hearts. And it's really the spirit, to me, the spirit behind any ministry, is that we are not in it for ourselves. We are in it for other people. We are in it for their benefit. He said, we want to see what we can do to provide something that's lacking in your faith. We want to do something. We want to contribute to your life in such a way that you do better in the Lord. And when you do better, we praise God for it. So I just wanted to lay that out there as a matter of prayer for all of us to say, God, you know, make me more of this kind of person, somebody who really is concerned about the spiritual well-being of other people, and I'm willing to be like a mother or like a father to help them do well. So with that, let's start on these notes tonight. Okay, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer working in conjunction will bring the needed spiritual dynamic into the counselee's life to help him successfully change. I think the thing that we've got to always remember is that when we're dealing with a counseling issue or an area where change needs to take place, it's it's often a spiritual struggle. And we're talking about being able to walk in the Spirit and overcoming the works of the flesh. There's that constant struggle in our life between the spiritual man and the old man. I mean, we talked a lot about that this year in the book of Romans. And the question is, which one are we feeding? You know, if we will feed the spiritual man, if we will spend that time in prayer, you know, building that relationship with Jesus, being tied into the vine, we're going to be fruitful. If we're spending time in the Word of God, it's going to have an impact on our lives, and we'll read more about that now. And again, I'm saying this because I've said it a number of times, and I'll keep saying it. It's one of the reasons why I'm really trying to pursue harder these discipleship groups, is I'm finding there's so many people in the church that never crack their Bibles. If you get into the Bible and begin to let the Word of God, you know, get into your heart, into your mind, where you're meditating on it day and night, you're memorizing Scripture or learning and letting the Holy Spirit teach you, it's going to give life. It's going to give something to your spiritual well-being that you're not going to get just by sitting down and listening to a sermon on Sunday morning. We've got to get into the Word of God. And I encourage you, if you are not in the Word of God, I mean, try it out. It's good for you. Check it out sometime. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is also very much involved in our lives. We're not talking about just a mental act, like, okay, I'm gonna try real hard to do this or do that. The Holy Spirit works in us. God works in us both to will and do His good pleasure. We've got to realize that there's an active agent of God's Spirit that works with us to help us overcome those areas of sin. You know, if I'm constantly giving myself to anger, it's not just a matter of mind over matter. I'm going to start being a kind person. It's the Holy Spirit, work your things in my life. You know, the fruit of the Spirit and all these attributes that come from the Holy Spirit are things that He does in us. So we can't discard His work in our life. And of course, the idea of prayer, you know, brings in the whole idea that I need you, God. I need you to help me in this situation. To me, prayer is a place of surrender. It's a place of asking for help. It's a place of acknowledging that I do need God. It's a place of acknowledging His greatness. We can't do without prayer. And so these are three things that if we can realize they're at work in our lives, we might start making some progress in areas of change and growth. And so when you're counseling a person, you know, don't ever forget this. You know, there's nothing wrong with pointing a person to, hey, are you spending time in the Word? If they're not, get them to do that. Because there are things the Holy Spirit will do in that time of reading. Get them to spend some time in prayer with you. You know, I've not really done this. I've done it a few times and probably should do it more often. And it's something I heard from somebody a long time ago, so it's not original with me. But if a person asks you to go to counsel, why don't you tell them, hey, why don't you pray for a little bit? Pray before you come. Pray, and what is the Lord telling you about the situation? You know, kind of put it back on them, because God will speak to their hearts about the issue in their life. Pray about it, because we're not really the Bible answer man. We know the Scripture, we saw it up on there, but the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, I don't really pretend to understand all that that's talking about. All it tells me is that the Word of God is very discerning. You can't fool it. You can't fake it out. It gets down to the very heart of the matter. It cuts through all the debris, all the fluff, and it says, hey, this is what's going on here. Even the very thoughts and intents of your heart, the Word of God exposes those things. And so I'll tell you, I mean, if you need to have something shine a light upon what's going on inside of your heart, get the Word of God there. It's very powerful. All right, the next point, Satan uses temptation aimed at the tendency of the flesh to cause us to make choices that reflect a selfish and feeling-centered way of life. And then the next point three is God uses His Word to restore man back to a commandment-oriented way of life based on God's centeredness. So you can see that in the world, can't you? I mean, everybody's going about what they feel. I feel this, I feel that, I feel this. Well, what does the Word of God say? And you know, again, it's not putting people back under the law, but it's talking about being obedient to the things of Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, it's a very simple message that he gives to us. And, well, I don't feel like forgiving that person. I don't feel like serving this person today. I don't feel like, you know, whatever you want to say. And Adam and Eve, it looks like it's good fruit. It'll make me wise. It looks nice. That was a feeling-oriented direction rather than commandment-oriented, which God said, don't touch that tree. And the more that we can find ourselves in a commandment-oriented life, and again, I'm not talking about under the law, but just that we are responding to the Lordship of Christ, that we are truly surrendered to Him and His Word, we'll find ourselves on the right side of life. If we become a feeling-oriented person, how many of you know that sin feels good? Does anybody know that? The Bible talks about how Moses chose rather to suffer with the children of Israel than to enjoy the what? The pleasures of sin for a season. Sin would not be a temptation if it wasn't pleasurable. It appeals to something within us, within our soul, within our flesh, within our mind. Somehow sin appeals to us and it becomes a pleasure. And so if we are a feeling-oriented person given toward that, we'll tend to find ourselves more giving in to sin than saying, you know what, I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Okay, Hebrews 4:12 teaches the Word of God is living and powerful. You ever thought about that? How is the Word of God living? Okay, connects with our lives. What else? How else is it living? Okay, the Holy Spirit. He does teach us. He does bring it to life in the way of application and understanding. You know, Jesus told us He would teach us things and He would show us things to come. You know, God's Word just in and of itself is a creative word. I mean, He spoke the worlds into existence. You know, and I'm not getting weird about that, but this is God's word to us. And it's true, it's powerful, it's alive. And it's powerful. It says it divides soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We just read that earlier. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's why we call these discipleship groups, because we are trying to get people to abide in his word. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. People want freedom today, but they don't want to surrender to Christ. You can't have freedom without surrender to Christ. That is freedom. Freedom, true freedom, is by coming to know Jesus and surrendering to Him and His Word. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. So everybody that's out there in the world saying they want to be free, don't bring that Christianity on me, they're really putting themselves under bondage. And it's the bondage of sin. It's the bondage of their flesh. It's the bondage of Satan. It's the bondage of the world. They think it's freedom, but it's not. The only way you can be set free is through Jesus Christ. And I would gladly surrender to Him to be free. Okay. Down here, the counselee must understand how the Word of God applies to his situation. In Matthew 13, let's look at that. I'm just want to read a couple of these verses here. Matthew 13:23 is Jesus is interpreting the story of the sower and the seed. And we know the seed is the Word of God, so the seed is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's always good. But it's the condition of the heart that makes the difference on whether the seed grows or ends up dying. And so he tells us here in Matthew 13:23. Who has it? They want to read it. Go ahead.
Okay. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what has been sown.
Okay. So the heart of this person hears, perceives, has a good heart, Somehow he's grasping or understanding this word, and it's bringing life to him. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I got this one here. It says, "We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you." So receiving God's word as God's word also has that power to bring about a change. And so the second point is, a counselee must commit himself to the counsel of the word of God. See, he says, you received it from us as it is in truth the word of God. You don't really have anything to offer people in counseling other than the truth of God's word. I mean, you can offer them Freud psychology. You can offer them Skinner's psychology. You can offer them worldly wisdom. You can offer them all kinds of things. But the thing that will set them free, the thing that will discern the thoughts and intents of their heart, the thing that will give them life, the thing that will bear fruit, is the word of God. And so I try to establish with people at the very beginning. I mean, I know people in the church, it should be an assumption this way, but sometimes I counsel with people that aren't part of our church, and I always tell them right at the very beginning, I believe the word of God. I believe it is God's word. I believe it's true. And so what I'll tell you is what's based in the scripture. So they understand from the get-go that, you know, we'll be talking about the word of God here. And that's all we really have to offer people. I don't want to give them my wisdom, my understanding. I want to give them God's wisdom and his direction. And then, finally, the counselee must use the word of God in order to effect change in his life. And that's what he said again in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, when you heard the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of God, word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. It actually works in them. It produces something. It brings about a change. Okay? Next one here. Well, on your notes there, you'll see it reveals sinful thoughts. We just read about that up there above. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God also releases faith. Romans 10 talks about the Word of God bringing faith. Matthew 4, it talks about Jesus when he combated the enemy. What was his words? It is written, it is written, it is written, always. And then finally, it can bring healing. It says in Psalm 107, he sent forth his word and healed them. And to me, it's an awesome thing when you can sit down with a person who's undergoing some kind of thing in their life, whether it's a marriage problems or personal issues, and the word of God comes and you see life begin to take place. You start seeing change. You start seeing life. You start seeing the light come back in their eyes, and you start seeing growth. And it's not because you've been able to craft this great plan. It's because the word of God has taken root, and the word of God is doing its work in that person's life. And we should rejoice in that. I mean, we have the best tool. I mean, you want to call it a tool. I mean, I feel bad even calling it a tool. But we have the life-giving seed of God's word that we can speak to people and share with them. And because this has been implanted in their heart, if their heart is in a good place, it's going to bring change. It's going to start producing fruit. And so why would we seek other kinds of wisdom when we have the best that will set people free? And the more that you are a student of the Word yourself, the more that you're spending time in the Word of God, the more wisdom you're going to have to share with people. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance these things as you take them into your own heart. But guess what? If you never take them in there, how's he ever going to bring it back to your remembrance? You might say, Holy Spirit, how come you never speak to me? Well, get something in there so I can remind you about it. All right, I got that. The counselee must have the affected area of his life established in the Word of God. I love that scripture in Matthew 7. Anybody know what that is? That's where Jesus said, if a person will hear my sayings and not put them into practice, they're building on sand. But But if they'll hear them and do them, they're building on a foundation. And that's the same thing with this counselee. If he will start taking the Word of God into his life, he's starting to build on a foundation. And now his life has some stability, whereas before it was easily crushed by any kind of turmoil or storm that this life could throw his way. But now, because he's committed to the Word of God, stability is happening. Okay, so we talked about the Word of God. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an essential person in the counseling situation. And don't forget that the Holy Spirit is a person. We've talked about that in our Holy Spirit series here. We've been preaching on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's easy to think of him as a force because you see different ways it's described in the Bible, like a river of living water, or a tongue of fire upon a person's head, or like the wind. But he's actually a person. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can be led by the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He has a personality. He has feelings. He gives understanding. He gives direction. I mean, we can all oftentimes think of God the Father, you know, in a certain way. We can think of Jesus because, you know, we know what the pictures look like. But when we think of the Holy Spirit, it's similar. It's just like, it's another being like that, a person. And I think of the Holy Spirit as a person who's with me, who dwells in my heart, who speaks to me, who guides me, who wants to show me the way, who wants to give me understanding, who wants to give me the gifts of the Spirit. He's a person. And so when we're there in a counseling situation, and especially if you're counseling a Christian, you know, you have that person living inside of you, and that counselee has that person living inside of them. There should be a great fellowship that's here. And if I can speak to them and help them understand, you know, the Holy Spirit is in you, wants to bring about some change in your life, learning to yield to him and so forth. So he is a person, and don't think of him just as a force, but as somebody who actually dwells within the heart of the person who's being counseled. Okay. Next, our responsibility is to recognize his presence and activity, and then realize our dependency upon him for anything genuine to happen. I mean, I can't say enough about that. We can never take the praise for any change that comes about in the heart of a person because of counsel that we give them. You know, we were simply an instrument that was able to speak a truth that we understand from God's Word. It's His Spirit that enabled us. It's His Spirit that gave us the insight in the Scripture. It's His Spirit that enabled us to speak it. It's His Spirit that gave us the wisdom. It's His Spirit who gave us the insight. It's the Spirit who gave us the reminder of these are the Scriptures. Maybe it's the Spirit who gave you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge in that situation. I mean, we depend upon Him, His presence, and His ability to work through us. And so as men and women of God, as we're spending our time in prayer and we're in the Word of God and we're saying, Lord, I need you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when we rely upon him, who knows what can be done? And now all of a sudden, we have a very powerful effect in the lives of people. And it's nothing that we do on our own. It's because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to use us and to work through us. And so I just encourage you again, just back to that dependency upon him. You know, apart from me, you could do nothing. Be attached to the vine, like the vine and the branch. Be attached to Jesus. Be attached to his Spirit in that sense. And rely upon him for everything in a counseling situation. And then finally, we are at a place of ministry. When we are in a place of ministry to others, we must depend upon the agency of the Holy Spirit for this. To give us the discernment we need. And in 1 Corinthians 2, you know what that talks about? That talks about how no one knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man, but the Spirit of God knows what's in the heart of God, and he dwells inside of us. It actually says there, we have the mind of Christ. Did you ever read that before? Didn't that blow your mind? The reason we have the mind of Christ is because Christ lives in us. And if we can learn to hear, learn to discern, learn to see what he's saying to us, then even in those situations, we can have God's wisdom. I love it. I think it's Isaiah 11. I didn't write it down here, but it talks about how when Jesus came, he did not judge by the seeing of his eye or the hearing of his ear, but there was this other discernment he had that was deeper than just physical. And we need to do the same thing. We don't want to judge people by what we see or by what we hear. We want to have a discernment that comes from God. That's why I often talk about, you know, when you're counseling somebody, in a way, you're carrying on two conversations. One is with this person, but one is also, Lord, you know, is there something I need to be saying here? Something deeper I need to be seeing? Show me. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Help me to see what's really going on here so I can give wisdom. You know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I'm asking you for your wisdom here today. I love the story of Solomon. When the Lord said to him, what is it that you want? Ask me of anything you want. He says, I need wisdom to know how to judge your people. What a great thing to ask for. That he had a responsibility to stand and bring counsel, bring advice, to bring God's word in a way of application into his kingdom. And he says, God, I need wisdom to know how to direct your people. And the Lord said, hey, I'm all for that. I'm going to give you this wisdom. And the very next story you see about him with the baby that came, and the two ladies were fighting over whose baby it was, and God gave him this piece of wisdom. It was a very simple thing. It's almost like counterintuitive the way his answer was, but it really revealed the answer, didn't it? And that came from God. God's the one. Yeah.
Is that a gift? I mean, is that a gift of the Spirit? Or should
Well, a word of wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's also just wisdom that comes from God's word. You know, his word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, a guide to our path. We get wisdom from God's word, and we can ask for wisdom. It's almost like, there's a word of knowledge as a gift of the Spirit, but that we can also have knowledge by, you know, getting into God's word. So it's wisdom has a lot of different, aspects or facets to it. And one of them, it's a word of wisdom that is a gift of the Spirit, unique to him, but we can ask for wisdom. And we can all gain wisdom by being men and women of God's word. But yeah, I think it's something we can all have and we need. Next. It also gives us appropriate truth to minister to the counselee. The Holy Spirit gives us appropriate truth to minister to the counselee. John 14:26. He will lead us and guide us into all truth, is what it says. Next one. He will cause the truth to germinate in the counselee's life. I love the thought of that. We talked about the heart and the word of God being like a seed. He's the one who makes it come to life. What's John 16:13 say? Does anybody have that right offhand right there?
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
Right. And see, that goes for not just the counselor, but for the counselee. He will teach them. He will show them. He calls it here, cause this truth to germinate in their heart. And then he will give the counselee the strength to walk in the truth. And Galatians 5 talks about walking in the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth. So can you see how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit? And not only as a counselor, but as a counselee. Even if you're in a place in your life where you're getting counsel, you need to realize as well that there's nothing magic about the person's words up here. You know, hopefully it's a person you've gone to that's speaking the Word of God, that knows the Word of God, that can give you godly advice, because then the Holy Spirit will take these things and start bringing about a change in your life. I mean, that's why all of us should be willing and open to counsel, to hear from other people who are giving us the Word of God. If you are referring people to counseling, I mean, it's almost like mandatory you should look for Christian counselors. There's lots of counselors out there. And, you know, some of them don't know these principles. They're looking at maybe just the psychological side of it. And maybe there's a time and place for some of that. But, you know, we're talking about things that are affecting the spirit of a person. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's God's word and it's prayer that can do a work in anybody's life. And like we've said over and over and over again, there are no hopeless situations. And we have the tools, quote unquote, that we need to really help people in their life. Okay, circumstances. Two good reasons why prayer affects change in the counseling situation. One is it causes a counselee to bring God into his circumstances. Again, it's just this idea of being humble. Bring God into the situation. Ask him for help. Ask him for guidance. Ask him for direction. Ask him to change your heart. You know, we're bringing people to a place of change that is something I cannot do for them. You know, the only heart I can really affect is Kirk Martin's heart. I really can't bring a change in your heart. I can teach you the word or preach you the word or exhort you or encourage you, but somehow maybe the words I'm speaking find a place into your heart, and if they're the truth of God's word, it's going to cause life. But we need to come and realize it's God, it's his word, it's his spirit that's the one that's bringing these changes. And so if we can help people to realize their need for prayer, saying, God, you are the one who needs to change me. You know, I'm an angry man. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a whatever. I'm a thief. And Lord, my heart is not right. Change me. You know, cause your word to find a place inside of me. If you can get a counselee just to pray, you've gone a long way. Next. Prayer brings divine intervention. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. You know, I mean, that maybe is a good first question. What have you prayed to God about this? Have you asked God about your situation? What has he told you? You know, have you looked into the scripture about your situation? Can you think of any words from God that would be applicable to what you're going through right now? But it's really challenging people to put their feet into the Lord, to get their roots in Christ so they can be rooted deeply and bring forth fruit. And so anything you can do to help push them that direction, to realize the need for the Holy Spirit, to realize the effectiveness of God's word, and to realize the need for prayer, again, the better off you'll be. As a counselor, we need to be sensitive to when prayer can be an effective part of the counseling situation. I mean, it's not always just like praying for your food or praying when you go to bed at night. You know, okay, Lord, let's open this counseling session with prayer. Lord, help us. And at the end, Lord, thank you for being with us. Maybe even in the middle of the counseling situation, there seems to be an appropriate time. You sense the person's open and they're you know, yearning for something. Maybe you're starting to hit the mark right now with some of the counseling. Say, why don't we stop right now? This seems like this is an area that's really making sense to you. Why don't we pray right here and ask God to bring about a change around these things, you know, or some commitments you can make around these truths we're talking about here, and let them realize that all through this we're including God. It's not just, you know, a front end and back end prayer just for formality. It's that we believe that he's involved. The Holy Spirit is living in you. He's involved in this process. He can help you get through it. Let's call upon him.
Hey, Eric.
Yeah.
I know there's some people that teach that idea of like healing prayer in terms of counseling. And, you know, I don't claim to have looked into it a lot, but it seems like, you know, really something to really bring into that you spend time, you know, just seeking God's face and you know, listening for what God is speaking in a particular moment. You know. And I think sometimes we do too often rush through that.
Yeah, I mean, that's true. I mean, we do that. And I mean, I think there's a little bit of a tie-in, maybe not directly, but it seems like when it talks about calling for the elders when a man is sick in James, it says, pray for them, and if he's committed any sins, you know, they'll be forgiven. So there's a tie-in to a, you know, it seems like it's a physical need, but prayer and healing and confession of sin are all kind of interwoven there a little bit. So yeah, I mean, it's not a bad thing to do. The other thing is it does there is you're trying to help that person not to become dependent upon you, but to become dependent upon Christ. And, you know, the whole time you're counseling them, you're saying, you know, this is God's word. This is God's spirit that's working in you. These are God's principles. You know, I'm just helping you understand them. But the more that you will put your roots down into Christ, you're going to find this life. And so taking that time to step aside and let's pray, you're asking them to call upon the one who is really helping them. And hopefully it's putting that connection with between them and the Lord rather than becoming, what's that word I want? Dependent upon you? What's that? There's a word for that. Codependent, yeah. Like, well, yeah, my counselor has all the answers. Well, your counselor really doesn't have all the answers. Jesus has all the answers. You know, it's a bad place to be in on both sides of that equation. One is if you think somebody else has all the answers, and two, if you're the person they think has all the answers. They're both bad to be in. So, you know, try to help them realize that you're just as ignorant as they are in some ways, if that's a good word to use. I don't know everything. I'm here to call upon God myself. You know, I don't always see the things. Lord, give me understanding. Help me to have insight if I can help this person. But, you know, you gotta follow Jesus here. All right, then next one here. The desire to live a commandment-centered life comes from our love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, so that's what we're trying to help people do. Help people to fall in love with Jesus. And so they move away from that feeling-centered life to commandment-centered life, because their whole desire then becomes, I want to please Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to follow his ways. And then, what's that? Nathan, what'd you do? All right, here's the last two one. 1 Timothy 1:5. We even see that the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. That's what 1 Timothy 1:5 says. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. And in verse 13, or point 13, we should also, at the appropriate time, use their love for God to inspire them to obedience, especially if they are facing difficult changes or difficult acts of obedience in relationship to the Word of God. You know, I mean, it's in a way you're putting pressure on, but it's a good pressure. I mean, do you love the Lord? You know, if you do, you need to do what he says. Because oftentimes a counseling situation can just end up into nothing but just kind of, you know, jack in the jaws. You know, we just like to sit around and talk about our problems. You know, at some point you've got to start moving on into changed life, and maybe challenging people. I mean, do you love the Lord? And I'm not saying to use that like a bad leverage in your life, but it is a motivation to say, hey, put it to action. What would Jesus say? You know, if he was sitting here and you were mistreating your wife, would he say it's okay, go for it? Would he challenge you? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, so sometimes we got to speak that way to people as well, to kind of shake them free from complacency, because we do get comfortable with staying in certain areas of sin. We don't want to change. It's more convenient for us to stay unchanged than it is to move toward perfection or maturity and growth in Christ. So anyhow, that is the end of the Common Care Counseling. You guys are now all official Common Care Counselors. And go share the Word of God with people. Okay, so next week is our last day. All we're going to do next time is have a barbecue fellowship and pass out some certificates and so on. Or pass out. And we'll do that at the same time, 6 o'clock. And then we'll be in touch for, we're talking about what our plans are for next year for Bible school. We'll let everybody know. All right. God bless you guys. Thanks for enduring the year.